Okay, let's open our Bibles here this morning. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading at verse number 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you don't have your own Bible with you, we have pew Bibles, and you're welcome to read along with me. I want to read a familiar story about the birth foretold of the Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. I'm going to read 26 through 38, and God's word says this. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let's go to God in a moment of prayer. Father, what can this so familiar story teach us here this morning? We want to learn more about you, and we want your scripture, these words here, to teach us something new about you, something that will draw us closer to Christ, something that will mold us more like Christ. So, Father, as I speak here this morning, I hide behind the cross and just ask that your name, your word, be glorified and praised. And it's in the name of Jesus that I ask this. Amen. And you may be seated. Today, we're going to continue in the sermon series that I've titled The Advent of the Christ. The Advent, once again, what does Advent mean? The appearance, the arrival, the emergence. The advent of the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one, the King, the deliverer, the Messiah. So in this church season, we anticipate the arrival of the Christ. In the first two messages in this series, we talked about the parents of John the Baptist, and they were Zacharias and Elizabeth. And we talked about Zacharias in particular. He was given 9 "I will" statements by the angel Gabriel while serving his priestly duty in Jerusalem. He did not believe that what the angel said would come true, and he doubted. And he was silenced for a period of time for his unbelief until his son John was born. And now in this passage here, we have another angelic encounter. The same angel, Gabriel, but a different person, Mary, and a different prophecy, the birth of the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one, the King, the deliverer, the Messiah. And on this Sunday, before Christmas Day, I would like to talk about Mary, the mother of the Christ. Most of us know what the scriptures say about her concerning this birth story. We can read it right here. But this morning, I want us to look a little bit deeper, kind of look at, from a different angle, into exactly where Mary fits into the scheme of her role as the mother of the Christ. So, what does the Bible actually tell us? What does it tell us about the mother of the Christ child? And here's five things that I pointed out. It says this. First of all, we're going to find the answers to that question somewhere in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, or here in Luke chapters 1 and 2. And we know this. Her name is Mary. We know this. She lives in Nazareth. We know this. Number 3, she is a virgin. We know this. Number 4, she is pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And we know this. Number 5, in this case, at this moment, she is highly favored by God. Pretty much that's all we know. If you look at the other players in the birth of the Christ story, the Bible tells us this. Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, it says that they were both righteous in the sight of God. It says that, Luke chapter 1, verse 6. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, it says that Joseph, her husband-to-be, was a righteous man. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says that Simeon was righteous and devout. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 37, it says that a woman named Anna never left the temple, and every day she fasted and prayed. And even John the Baptist, when he was in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's our question for the day. What does the Bible directly tell us about the spiritual condition of Mary, the mother of the Christ? Does it say that she was righteous? Never says that. That she was devout, like Simeon? Doesn't say that either. That she fasted and prayed every day in the temple, like Anna? Sorry, doesn't say that either. I can't make the Bible say something that it doesn't say. It does say this. For some reason, she found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that's where we're going to go with this morning. In our bulletins, we have 5 fill-in-the-blanks. Let's start filling those in here this morning. Our first one would say this. Mary did not earn her position as the mother of the Christ. She was chosen by God. She was chosen by God. Why? Because she was God's sovereign choice. God choosing people should be nothing new to us if we look over biblical history. God chose Abraham to be the father of the nation Israel. He chose Isaac over Ishmael. He chose Jacob over Esau. He chose different people like Gideon to be judges and lead the Israelites. And the list goes on and on and on of God choosing people to do different things. Mary was favored and chosen to be the mother of the Christ, God's sovereign choice. What's another thing that the Bible does not tell us about Mary? Well, let's go to our second fill in the blank and let's fill this one in. Just like every other person in the world, Mary needed a savior because she was a sinner. Very simple. How do we know this? How do we know this? Because in some religious circles, this is some dangerous territory. We don't want to walk here, but let's see what the Bible says. We know this. Let's see what Mary tells Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, verse 47. Mary's given a song here. It's called the Magnificat. And in verse 47, she says this, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my," what? Savior. My Savior. My Savior. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. The only people in this world who recognize the fact that they need a Savior are those who recognize that they also fall short of the expectations of God. And we all fall short when we sin. Mary was not perfect. Mary was not immaculate. She was not without sin. She was just like you and me. Just like you and me. A person who desperately needs a Savior. What else can we say about Mary? Our third fill in the blank. Mary had royal genealogy. Royal genealogy. If we would go forward, and you can turn there now if you like, or at some other time, Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, we see a genealogy listed there, and it's the genealogy of the Christ, but it's through his mother, Mary. And why is it important to have this genealogy listed of Mary for us today that we can read this? Well, let me answer that by saying this. Remember we said a couple weeks ago in our message that several of the prophecies of the Christ said this, that the Christ would come from the line of David, the line of Judah, the line of Jacob, the line of Isaac, the line of Abraham. There were all prophecies about the Christ. And prophecies have to be fulfilled, right? They have to be. So if we read Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, we see that Mary's genealogy was just that. The Christ would be born, at least on his mother's side, of royal blood. And Mary came from royal blood, if we read that genealogy. However, in the Bible, we can actually see two different genealogies. The one of Mary in Luke chapter 3, and then there's one of Joseph, the stepfather, the legal father of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Why is this one listed? Joseph is not the biological father of the Christ, right? We know that. She was a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. So why would they put that genealogy in her? Why would that be important? I think it's just to kind of place an exclamation point on the royal bloodline of Jesus. And Joseph's genealogy, if you go back and read that in Matthew chapter 1, it's also of the royal line. The Christ would have royal blood passed to him from his birth mother, Mary, and from his legal father, Joseph, even though, again, we know that Joseph was not the biological father of the child Christ. So in every sense, the Christ was born from a royal bloodline. The fourth fill in the blank. What else can we gather from what's written here about Mary? Mary remained a virgin until after the Christ child was born. Till after the Christ child was born. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, it tells us that Joseph had no union with her until after she gave birth to the Christ child. And this is important. Let me tell you why. Because this action on her part and on his part, because it fulfills the prophecy which says this: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Let me say that prophecy in a different way. The virgin will conceive, and also that same virgin will give birth to a son. She was a virgin when she conceived. She was a virgin when she gave birth. And we know this. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, actually I just saw that this morning when I was going over my notes. It says this in Luke chapter 7, Luke 2:7 says, she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Now, if that was her only child, it would tell us that. But it says that she gave birth to her firstborn, which was the Christ. So we know that after that, Joseph and Mary had some more children. For example, Jesus' brothers are mentioned in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, and Luke 8:19, and in Mark chapter 3, verse 31. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, the Bible tells us that Jesus had four brothers and even gives their names: James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. The Bible also tells us that Jesus had sisters, but it does not name them in the Bible. And that's found in Matthew 13:56. And in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, it says that his brothers are going ahead of him to the festival while Jesus stayed behind. And at that point in time, his brothers thought that he was a little on the crazy side. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, his brothers and mother are described as praying with the disciples. And in Galatians 1:19, tells us that James, who is the author of the little epistle in the back of your Bible, this James was the brother of Jesus. So, we know a lot of those different interesting facts about Mary that we kind of read into the scriptures, but I'm going to look at one more, and this will be our final fill in the blank here this morning. One last look at Mary, and it would say this: Mary had faith like a child. Faith like a child. The final words of the angel to Mary are this: nothing will be impossible with God. Now, again, I don't know if the angel waved his finger like this when he did it, but I do. I usually wave my finger all the time. Nothing will be impossible for God. And the one thing that I really like about Mary, unlike Zacharias from last week who did not believe the angel's words, this is one thing I like about Mary. How does she end? She ends the conversation here. The angel doesn't get the final word. Mary gets the final word. And she says this: may it be done to me according to your word. I could just picture Mary, a young teenage girl, maybe she might have been even as young as 12, saying this: okay, okay, yeah, I'll do this. You know, if we're going to look at these 5 points about Mary, the mother of the Christ, just this morning, I just want to spend just a little bit of time on the first one that I mentioned. Mary was chosen because she found favor with God. God had a special mission and a special ministry for this woman named Mary from Nazareth many years ago. So here's my challenge to all of us here this morning. If you are a Christian here in this sanctuary this morning, did you know that God has a special mission and a ministry for you too? Certainly, ladies, it does not mean that you will be the mother of the Christ child. That opportunity has already come and gone. And for us men, it does not mean that we will be the legal guardian of that Christ child. That opportunity has already come and gone also. But what is it? And I assure you, whatever it is, that it is important to God what your mission and your ministry is. The question is, have you figured out where you stand in the scheme of things? Granted, Mary, Joseph, many of these that we read about had angelic visits and they knew exactly what it was. I ask this: does it matter to you the ministry that he's put in front of you? And then once you are sure what that ministry is, where the Spirit might be leading you, do you respond with the same words that Mary responded with? Kind of raise your hand and you say, okay, may it be done to me according to your word. Granted, not everybody is going to have a ministry or a mission that's high profile like Mary or Joseph or Zacharias or Billy Graham or different people today or Phil Robertson. But what's your ministry? What's your ministry? You have one. Have you figured out what it is? And have you decided, this is what I'm going to do because this is where I feel the Spirit of the Lord is pushing me and nudging me and wants me to go? And do you turn around and kind of symbolically look at the Spirit and say, I ain't going there. Like Jonah, I'm getting on a boat and I'm going as far away from here as possible. Or do you respond with the same words as Mary did? May it be done according to your word. Ministry doesn't have to be anything spectacular. I see a lot of people doing very small things around this church that are very much an important ministry to this church. And if that's where the Spirit is calling you, then that's fine. But my question is this, and my challenge is this, how are you going to respond? Nothing is impossible with God. And remember this, God does not call the equipped. He does what? He equips the called. So he has something for you. He had something for Mary, something very, very special. But he didn't choose her because she was special. She became special because she was chosen. And so are you, and so am I. We're special because we're chosen to do something within the body of Christ. Today's challenge, figure out what that is, and then once you do, say, may it be done to me according to your word. Next week, we're going to continue one more Sunday for Advent. We're going to take a look at Joseph and his part in the whole Christmas story. Let's go to God in prayer.